Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to start in verse number 4 and following. Spend a little time here in Hebrews, and then we're going to go to the book of 1 John. Be encouraged by God's word this morning. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him, to the eyes of him that we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, which has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This word is special. This word that God has given to us is very special. And the writer of Hebrews here brings out some of these special attributes of this word. The first thing that he says is that it's living. It is alive. If you think back to the Gospel of John in the first chapter, the word is represented by who? By Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died, didn't he? But God raised him from the dead. The Word is living today. And not only is Jesus the Word living, but the written Word is alive today too. Because something that is dead is not used. Something that is dead is not spoken. Something that is dead is just of no use whatsoever. But this word is special, and it is living. If you think of a dead language, which language comes to mind? Latin. They say they use it in doctor stuff, I guess. I don't know what else you would use it for. But when you have a dead language, it is no longer used with no current speakers. Latin would want to be one of those. They said, my source says that most, if not all, Native American languages are dead. They're no longer being spoken or used by the Native American people. Guess what language they're using? English. English in some form or another. Now, the Coptic language, we all know what that is. I don't, but that was one on the list. The Coptic language is also dead, no longer being used, no longer being spoken. Old Church Slavic is no longer being used. And Biblical Hebrew and Biblical Greek are dead languages, no longer being spoken or used. But this word is alive. It is living. It is being spoken. It is being used on a daily basis, probably across this world, and who knows how many different dialects or languages. It is alive today. Secondly, here in Hebrews, we see that it is powerful. This word has some amazing abilities. It does something to a man. It does something to a man. It changes him. If you think of something having power, we think of a car or a tractor or motorcycle, anything with a motor or something to produce power, horsepower. We like that, don't we, guys? We like horsepower in some manner. This word has it doesn't have horsepower, but it has the ability to do work, and that's what horsepower is. Watts are the same way when you think about electricity. Watts is the measurement of the power that that electricity has or has been used. It has power to do something, and those powers are that it teaches, that it guides, that it trains, it convicts. There's power in that living word of God. Next thing we see in Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12 there, is that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. When I think of a two-edged sword, I think of how precise it would be to use, and how swift it would be. The word is precise, it is swift, it cuts to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. We're going to look at those next, but it is so quick. You don't have to beat on it two or three times to chop the leg off or whatever it means, you know, to injure the soldier in war. This sword is so sharp, and it is so pure, and it is so swift. It is made to be able to understand and made to be able to relate to. That is how sharp it is. And it is so sharp that it divides the soul and the spirit. When I think of the soul and spirit, I think of the spiritual realm of man. It has the ability to change man spiritually. And likewise, it has the ability to change man physically. When we see the spiritual change come in man, we're going to see a physical change in him too, aren't we? We're going to see something happen to him. Look at the power that this word has. Completely take a man and form him into something completely different from what he was to begin with. The joints tomorrow, the physical side of man. I had 1 Peter 4 and 4 wrote down here. I don't remember why, but I do. So we're going to look at 1 Peter 4 and 4. It's one of those verses that as you're going through it before you give your talk. 1 Peter 4 and 4. In regard to these things, oh, here it is. They think it is strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Speaking of the Gentiles here, they just don't understand anymore. Something happened to this man. Something's changed about him. That he no longer wants to do the things that we used to do. The Word has power to change man spiritually and to change him physically. It also says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Persuaded that the Word gives the ability to be able to see clear down deep inside of me who I am, what I'm thinking about. Has that ability to discern or to make known what type of person I am. This Word is very special. This Word is very powerful. And it does some amazing things. And not only that, but in verse 14, it says, let us hold fast our confession. The Word gives us the ability to hold fast or to hold firmly to the faith that we possess. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It directs me. It helps me see where I need to be going. It gives me the ability to understand what is right, what is wrong. It has power to change me. It has such wonderful things. We just have to take advantage of it. That Word is a wonderful thing to have. It is special for me. Well, if I think about the book of 1 John, we see then that John wrote words to the brethren for specific reasons. And we see that in his writings, he says to his little children, words that are living, words that are powerful, words that are sharp and piercing, causing the brethren to hold fast to their confession. The writer of Hebrews had it right. When these words are given to men, they do these things. They have these abilities. And John brings them out in his book, in 1 John. John has purpose in his writings. And I'd like for us to evaluate four different purposes that he brings out in the book of 1 John today and why he gave these words to the brethren. In 1 John, I'm going to start in chapter 1 with verse number 4. And these things I write to you, that your joy may be full. Your joy may be full. What do you find joy in? Do you find joy in feeling that child in your womb? Yes. Do you find joy in seeing those grandkids? Yes. I had joy when my family finally came back together this week after my older children being gone for a week. It was joyful to have them together, even though the noises started in again, some of the battles and fights among one another. But there was joy there, wasn't there? There's joy in seeing your new bride. There's joy in having family. There's joy in all sorts of things in our lives. There's joy in seeing a brother or sister pass away when we know that they are in Christ Jesus. John says to the brethren here, he says, I write you these things that your joy may be full. And there's a specific reason that their joy should be full. And if we look at verses 3 and 4, let's look at verse 3. He starts to talk to them about the things that they've seen and that they've heard and that we've given to you. And he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is how your joy can be full. is having fellowship in Christ, having fellowship in God, and having fellowship with us. So those things that you've seen and heard, we give these things to you, that you may have fellowship. But being in the fellowship of God, there are some expectations there to have that true fellowship with Him. And it was a special thing for these Gentile believers to have fellowship, because Gentiles were not considered any part of God's chosen people whatsoever. So how blessed it would be to have this feeling of acceptance by God now and having fellowship with Him. But it wasn't any longer just because you're an individual based upon who you are socially or national, your nationality, but now it's something more specific. It's in Christ Jesus. There's some requirements that came along with that fellowship. Let's look at verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So some requirements of fellowship with Christ would be walking in the light. Walk in the light, and secondly, from what I see here, is that we need to have the ability to recognize sin in our life and to confess that to Christ so that He may forgive us. Through the recognition and the confession of our sins, the act of repentance will take place, and then we see true fellowship with Christ and with God through that forgiveness that He gives to us. Joy comes from having assurance that I am clean, that I am saved, and that I am free. We must walk in the light, and we must be able to recognize and confess our sins to Christ. He says to them, I write these things to you, that your joy may be full. Secondly, we see in 1 John 2 and 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. May not sin. He doesn't forget to tell them that forgiveness comes through Jesus and Jesus only in the remainder of that verse. But verses 3 through 6, He gives them some specifics in how they can not sin or overcome sin in their life. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. If we truly know Him, as John talks about, and we don't keep the commandments, where's the fellowship? Where's the fellowship with Christ? It's not there. There has to be a knowing of Jesus, knowing who He is, but also having a relationship with Him to the extent that I have the ability to keep His commandments, seeing and understanding the things that He has given to me. If we know Him and don't keep them, where's the fellowship? Verse 5 says that we must keep His word. Whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And also verse 6, it says that we ought also to walk just as He walked. By this you will know, by this you may have no sin. You may not sin. As if we walk as He walked and keep His word. Being baptized into Christ requires a continual spiritual growth. Just because we are baptized into Christ and attend church three times a week or twice or once a week, does not necessarily mean that we're going to receive the reward. I believe that God expects more of man. And I fear sometimes I've fallen into this rut myself, to where I feel as though I'm saved, no matter what. This once saved, always saved type of attitude. Because I've obeyed. I've obeyed the gospel. But God expects obedience and continual growth throughout our lives. If you turn to Ephesians 5 and 8, to expand upon that thought a little bit. Actually, we're going to start in verse 1 and go through 17. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Listen to what God expects of man if we are in God, if we are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And then we see him start to sweep the floor here, sweeping the floor clean in our lives. Fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord? I think he has some pretty high expectations for his children. He expects us to sweep the floor clean of the sin that was with us before Christ. He expects us to move on to better things, to grow and change, to know him and know his commandments, so that we will not sin. If you don't know Christ on a personal relationship, how can you understand what is sin and what is not? How do you not realize? How do you start realizing then what I need to do to straighten my life up and walk straight for God in heaven? So that you may not sin is the reason that John wrote these words to the brethren. If you go back to 1 John again, let's look in chapter 2 and verse 26. 1 John 2:26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So John's telling them that the things that I've written to you will help you to not be deceived. And if we go back to Ephesians 4, we see here that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but in the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness or deceitful plottingness that man has. And in the context there, we see that we have the church, and we have leadership in the church, we have the truth that will help us to not be deceived. But brethren, there are so many deceptive words that are being spoken in this world today. There are so many agendas and so many different teachings that are out there that the devil is using to deceive me, to the extent that every day I may take a step farther and farther away from my Lord. We all come into contact with them in one way or another. If you're a fan of television, it's trash, because there's so much stuff that is coming through that thing that will deceive you into thinking that this is right, when truly what is right? The Word of God. It's the truth that comes from the Word that is right. Give you an example of deceptive words in just a minute. First, I want to go to John 1 John 2:18 through 23. So here's what he's saying prior to saying, "These things are written to you to help you not be deceived. Little children, it is in the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist who defies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. But you, verse 20, you know all things. And verse 21 says, but because you know it. There should be no deception whatsoever among Christians. Because we, what? Know the Word of God. We know what is right. We know what God requires. And whenever these deceptive words start coming at us and deceptive thoughts and teachings come at us, there should be no reason whatsoever that we can't stand up and say, I know what is right, and this is wrong. Let me give you an example. Just happened to see a little clip in the break room of our office, and President Obama was talking. And I don't know if you've realized that there are some tensions among the Soviet Union at this point, or Russia, because of some teaching and misunderstanding of what God expects. And it's sad to hear our own president say that he will not stand for any nation that will not accept lesbian and gay lifestyles. He has a problem with that. This is the man who is our commander-in-chief. See, there are laws being put into place in the Soviet Union that will not allow that lifestyle to be lawful. I have to commend them for that. Maybe I should move to the USSR. But President Obama's dead set against this. And there was some pretty severe headbutting going on between these two presidents because of it. And there could be some severe issues that come from it. Back to a Cold War? I don't know. I couldn't quote that one specifically, but one quote I can make from our president. It says, "Nobody's more offended than me by some of the anti-gay and lesbian legislation that you have been seeing in Russia." That's a quote by President Obama. Is that not deceptive? Is he not the one that is to be leading this nation? Is he not looked up to as somebody who is great in the eyes of many people in this world? But what is he teaching them? He's teaching them something is lawful that God has forbidden and considers it an abomination. How long will it be before it starts to infiltrate into the church? And people start believing this trash and start giving in to the things that are being said that come through the radio, that come through the TV, that come through whatever source of media you use. Instead of looking to the true power that we have to live godly, the Word. John writes these words to the brethren so that they may not be deceived. And the last point that he brings out is in the very last chapter, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." If you look at verses 11 and 12, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this is life in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." It's pretty cut and dry. There are witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, that witness that Jesus is the Son of God, and through Him you can have life. That's what he's saying. You can have it, but you have to have Christ in order to have life. And if you have Christ Jesus, you have, you know that you have the chance for eternal life. What a blessing it must have been for these brethren to know, to have this assurance that I have eternal life. It's no difference for us today. Without the Son, we have no assurance of that life. If you go back to 2 and 25, John says there that chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." It's a promise for us? Great. I can't wait to take part in that promise to get it. And also in 3, chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, he says there, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and that in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or knows him. Little children, do not let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Jesus Christ was given so that we may have the opportunity to be born again. And without being born again, John says that we are of the devil. We're of the devil. And Jesus came to do away with the works of the devil. So outside of Christ, there's punishment that will come, just as if we were the devil. I'd like to focus just a little bit on this born again thing. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 17 through 23. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 23 says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Through an incorruptible seed, through the power of God, can we be born again? Can we have a change? And can we abide forever if found faithful? If you remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus, oh, so wanting to have something special. Wanting to have a new life. And Jesus tells him that, you know, you've got to be born again. And in John chapter 3, we see this conversation go on between him and Christ. And the misunderstanding of Nicodemus's, or the misunderstanding of born again on Nicodemus' part. But Jesus said to him, starting in verse number 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the womb the second time and be born?" Yeah, he didn't quite get the spiritual application, did he? He was stuck on the physical. And Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." John tells the brethren in 1 John that you know that you have eternal life through these words. All we have to do is look to this, to know that we can be born again, to know that we can have eternal life, and to know this has power change me both spiritually and physically. John wrote to the brethren, he said, I want your joy to be full. These words are given to you for that reason. I want you to know that you may not sin through these words. I want you to know that you may not be deceived through these words. And I want you to know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life this morning? If you've been baptized into Christ, you have a chance for eternal life. The gift has been given to you, forgiveness of sins. But obtaining the gift of eternal life, the reward, requires something a little bit more. It requires you to live faithfully until death. It requires you to grow, to change, and to become a new person for Christ Jesus, born again. You don't be born into a different person, or into the same person, but a different one. And if you have not put on Christ, then today is the day, because tomorrow may not come. If you were at the two-week meeting and you heard Tom Woody speak, you could hear the fervent desire for the brethren to focus, and for those who maybe were not Christians to become a Christian. Because his days are limited, and he knows it. He knows it. His body is almost done. And he's so adamant in letting everybody know the importance of coming to Christ and living faithfully. I thought it was a beautiful thing. So this morning, if you are not in Christ Jesus, please, please, please think about it. Because tomorrow may not come. Blessed are they who do His commandments. Let's do His commandments today. Let's get together as Christians and let's know that we have eternal life. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.